Okay, so let's read this text here, and then we'll pray, and then we'll get started. Psalm 34, verses 15 to 17. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this evening and for this opportunity to gather, to look at your word, to consider your character, and to grow as your people. We want to know you more. We want to love you more. We want to trust you more, and we want that to translate into our lives in real and tangible ways. We want it to be reflected in our prayers. We want our prayers to be appropriate to the God to whom we are praying. We want to pray as your people. We want to pray in a way that pleases you as our Father. We want to pray in gratitude for your goodness. And we want to pray asking rightly and faithfully of our Father for those things that only you can provide. Mm-hmm. And so we pray that you would work through these few weeks to deepen those things in us, that you would deepen our hunger and thirst for righteousness, that you would show us Jesus, that we might see and know and trust him more, and that we might pray as your people for your glory. Mm-hmm. We pray in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. All right, so this is a simple way to pray, and I want to start with a discussion, because it would be helpful to me. We've got three sessions, and this might all change, but right now my plan is to take this session and do kind of a basic foundational, let's talk about prayer, let's define prayer, let's understand what it is, and to save Luther for week three. And there's a few reasons for that. But the main reason, and this is part of what I'm interested to hear. So when I think of prayer, I think prayer is not simple. That's how I think about prayer. I appreciate Luther's book. It's probably the only book on prayer that I've read that I actually like. When I read books on prayer, I inevitably feel like they're making statements that are so grandiose or invented, entirely unsupported. And I think when most people think about prayer, it's with a sense of condemnation. Like, I don't pray enough. I don't pray good enough. I don't know how to pray. I'm not sure if God hears me. Is it right for me to ask for this thing? And that bothers me on a number of levels. Fundamentally, if we understand ourselves as God's creatures, and more than that, as his children, and we understand that he intends for his children to interact with him, prayer shouldn't be a source of guilt and condemnation. It should just be a regular part of Christian living. And so one of the things that's helpful for me to think about what's often called the spiritual disciplines, like reading your Bible, praying, meditating, maybe fasting if you're super spiritual, is, could an 8th century Bavarian peasant farmer do it? Right? Because a lot of times when you think about those things, you would almost need to withdraw into the desert and be a monk or a nun or some sort of ascetic to achieve to the levels of godliness that these people, right? And it's now, God intends for us to function in his world as his people. He's given us relationships and responsibilities, and prayer isn't meant to be this overwhelmingly time-consuming and burdensome thing. It's just part of the Christian life. So that's part of why I wanted to use Luther's book. He wrote it for his barber. Luther was fundamentally a pastor, right? And he just wanted to help people. And his barber said, you know, Brother Martin, I need to know how to pray better. And R.C. Sproul's written a great little book, The Barber Who Wants to Pray. If you haven't read that book, or actually there's an audiobook version that Sproul reads, and he's got like the perfect grandpa voice. So that's a great little book on it. But so what does it mean for us in our daily lives to pray as Christians? Is that something simple we can do? Is that something attainable? Or is it something that we're just destined to, you know, die feeling like failures in? I don't think so. So my hope is that this course would be helpful to us that way, in just building a practice of prayer that's realistic and attainable. But it would help me to know what would be helpful to you. So I'd love to hear questions, struggles, anything that would be useful to you. So I know this is kind of putting you on the spot a little bit, but it's early, so you shouldn't be sleepy yet. So anybody have any feedback? What would be helpful to you to talk about with prayer?
I've always had questions about
I think I know what you mean by the simple, the shallow end of the pool. Yeah. How do I know what's the relationship between divine sovereignty and human responsibility in prayer, and what does God do with our prayer? That's a big one. Other questions, categories, struggles. Okay.
I often have trouble praying for myself.
Okay. That's a good one.
I often find myself praying for certain things the same way.
Uh-huh.
So sometimes I wonder, am I just being rote about this?
Mm.
Or am I really thinking about it rightly, considering it rightly?
That's a good one. Good. What else? So, you know, there's this announcement, hey, we're doing this course, Simple Way to Pray. And you think, I want to do that. Why do you want to do it?
I just want to be re-inspired in my faith.
Okay. Okay. Anything else? Yeah, Kara.
Excuse me. I grew up Catholic.
Mm. Good. Anybody else grow up in a more liturgical tradition? Okay. Good. All right. Brenda, did you?
How to use it to guard my heart and to be on the watch for sin within and without.
Good. That's a good one. Asking for stuff versus thanking God.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Does God, or how does he hear and respond to the prayers of people who maybe have made a profession of faith but have fallen away in their faith?
Hmm.
Cry out to him in times of trouble, but aren't really following him in their overall faith.
Sure, the kind of the foxhole prayer or the, yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, good.
This is different. I'm just wondering if there's something wrong with me because I don't really struggle in praying.
Okay.
I feel like I pray a lot, and I don't think about too much how I'm praying, but I just pray, you know, I love that verse, pray without ceasing,
uh-huh.
and So I don't know. I'm always interested in prayer.
Yeah.
Just went through Letters to Malcolm, so I'm kind of in that mode.
Okay.
And there were some things I didn't like about that book.
Yeah.
But I'm just wondering, am I not praying right because I'm not struggling
no.
in my prayer?
No. No. That's a good application in Philippians of keep looking at what you've attained. If anything, you've fallen off, right? God will reveal that also to you,
yeah.
right? So don't we don't need to be on the introspective sin hunt, right? The Lord will convict you if you're off. But if it's going great, that's great.
I'd like to just feel more comfortable praying in groups and out loud.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, part of what I'm hoping to do next week, Lord willing, is talk about common hindrances with prayer, and that would be one. We'll talk about that. Yeah, Carl.
How can one develop more of a desire for prayer or a passion to pray?
That's good. All right, yeah.
How prayer plays a role in
effectively fighting sin. Okay, good. Prayer for fighting sin. That's good. Okay. Yeah. Oh, boy.
Why did Jesus take time to instruct us how to pray?
Mm-hmm. Okay, good. If you have any others, feel free to email me during the weeks ahead, or just talk to me too. Steve@crosswaypa.org. Very simple. Okay, so let's talk about prayer and what our goal is here. So my goal is to help us think about what prayer actually is. A lot of times with things like this, that's a huge part of the battle. If you can define it and gain clarity instead of just having vague notions of either what you're doing or vague notions about what you feel guilty about not doing, it goes a long way. Like, what is prayer? So we're looking to define it. And then we want to put it in the context of the Christian life. So what is the role of prayer in relationship with everything else that we do as Christians? And then we want to begin to talk about the actual practice of it. And that's where Luther's very helpful in giving some practical connections. But just to remind ourselves repeatedly, the Lord wants us to pray. Right? And he doesn't, it's not some, so if you're doing great, that's great. If you're struggling, you don't have to agonize like, Lord, do you want me to pray? Lord, will you help me to pray? It's, even that struggle you feel is itself a prayer. Right? Even that desire you have to grow in that thing is the Lord birthing something in you. It's the Spirit of God at work in you, kindling a desire to grow in knowledge and experience of Him. So before we jump into the question of definition, I want to cover the topic of law and gospel, in part because I think it's always helpful when you talk about spiritual disciplines to consider, okay, what is the law? What is its role in the Christian life? And then how does the gospel relate to it? And so the law is God's character. It's God revealing his character to his people in commands, right? For our instruction and obedience. And the Bible is filled with law, right? The Bible's filled with commands. Depending on what theological tradition you grew up in, you might think of the law as bad. Anybody sing, I just want to be a sheep, ba ba, in VBS? Right? I don't want to be a Pharisee because they're no fair, you see. You guys didn't get, man, you missed out. I don't want to be a Sadducee because they're so Sadducee. So this idea that the law is The people who are concerned about the law and obedience to God are by definition legalists. Right? That's a very common approach to the law. Or that people in the Old Testament were saved by their observance of the law, but thank God now we in the New Testament are saved by grace. Not true. Right? They were saved by grace, we're saved by grace. The law that God gave them was good, and it continues for us into the New Testament. That's important to understand because prayer is a command. Right? The Lord commands his people to pray. Jesus said, when you pray, pray like this. And so we're commanded to pray. All throughout Scripture, we're commanded to pray. And so that's part of the revealed will of God. Right? And part of growing as a Christian is recognizing when you read Scripture where God reveals his will to your life, and he reveals it all over the place in the Bible and with commands like that to pray. Okay? So prayer is law. It's a command. But it's also gospel. And the gospel, so law reveals God's character in his commands. Gospel reveals God's character in his gracious provision for mankind in our salvation, sanctification, and perseverance. And so the law says do, right? Do this, do that, don't do that. The gospel says done. Jesus did it for you so that where you fail to do, you can be forgiven, cleansed, counted righteous, right? And you have actual grace to grow. And so it's important for us to see law and gospel both as good and understand the function of both in the Christian life. And so the law reveals God's character, but it doesn't change our hearts. Right? Only the gospel can change our hearts. And so with something like prayer, it's very helpful to think through, okay, what am I actually doing with prayer? How much or how little do I actually pray? And does my practice of prayer reflect what God calls his people to do? And am I praying for the things that the Lord commands me to pray for? And where am I failing in those things? And where you recognize a shortfall, right? Don't be condemned. You have a Savior. Go to your Savior. Confess your sins. Know his forgiveness. Be reminded that one of the things that Jesus died for was your imperfect prayer life. Right? He died for all of our sins. It's not just certain categories of sins. He died for every sin we'll ever commit. And so where you feel like a failure in prayer, confess your sin to the Lord and know his grace. Right? For many of us, I think there's a temptation to think of things like the spiritual disciplines as kind of their own separate category of the Christian life. Like, no, these are the things you just do. You just do it, right? You just read your Bible. You just pray. You just fast. You just meditate. And we can tend to disconnect them from the gospel, right? And so the law confronts us and says, okay, here's what God commands. Here's what I'm doing. That's a problem. That's part of why I need a Savior. I have a Savior who died for me, loves me. His grace, he atoned for my sins. And so I am in right standing with God by his grace, not by my performance.
Amen.
Right? And because of his grace in my life, I respond with obedience. And that's where a lot of people tend to jettison the law. Right? They think grace means you don't ever call people to obedience. That's not the way it works. Grace means you actually have a changed heart so you can obey. Right? So we can obey the Lord, we can pray because we've experienced his grace. We pray because of his grace, we pray by his grace, and we pray for his grace. We pray for more grace, right? That the Lord would continue to grow us. And I think you see this all throughout the Bible, but I put 1 Thessalonians 5 here as an example. So 5:17, pray without ceasing. Okay, anybody failed at that one? Talk about commands, right? In Spanish, it's orad sin cesar. And so we had a friend who was Caesar, and cesar means to cease. And so we'd always say, okay, Caesar, you have to leave. We're going to pray, right? That's it. But if you know 1 Thessalonians 5, there's a ton of commands there, right? Paul's just ripping them off, like 15 commands. And then you get to verse 23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. So who's sanctifying you? God is. Right? And may your whole spirit and soul be kept blameless. That's a passive. That's happening to you. You're being kept. You don't keep yourself. You're being kept. Right? At the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, he who calls you is faithful, he will surely do it. So you understand how the pray without ceasing and every other command in that list is grounded in the reality of the gospel, which is God is at work to sanctify you. He's faithful. He'll surely do it. Are any of us faithful at every command in 1 Thessalonians 5? Absolutely not. Should we be growing in them? Absolutely we should. The Christian life should be evidenced by growth. That's in part why you're here. But that growth is grounded in the gospel, right? And so we want to start there. We want to make sure we start there. I hope you have strong desires to grow in prayer. You should have strong desires to grow in prayer. If you don't have strong desires to grow in prayer, that's a good thing to pray for, right? Lord, please give me more desire to grow in prayer. And if your response to that is, so I'm just going to do it, you don't need a Savior for that, right? There's various ways that you could be motivated to do that, depending on your background and your temperament and all kinds of, maybe somebody yelling at you or somebody telling you how great you are, or, you know, it could be all kinds of things that would motivate you to just do it, right? But genuine gospel fruit is born out of the grace of God in response to the grace of God. And so I just want to make that note clear at the outset. We want to grow prayer through the grace of the gospel. Prayer should be us engaging the Lord in his grace, right? It shouldn't be this category where we set God's grace aside and then we earn something, as though God will then have to respond to us because of how well we did. So any questions on that before we get to definition? Okay, anybody have a definition for prayer? Okay, well, there's a few here. And I put one in. I'm not thrilled with it, but we can talk about it. I actually like Beacon's quite a bit. Prayer is an earnest God. It's quite simple, but it still has that quality of earnestness, heartfelt, genuine, right? More deeply engaged. It's not casual. It's not flippant. Right? It's earnest. It's engaged. Blake, prayer is the breathing of the soul. It's getting at that reality that we are spiritual beings responding to our spiritual God in whose image we're made. It's our souls breathing out to him. Right? It's a response to this God. Bridge, that act and work of the soul whereby a man doth converse with God. So getting at that, both the human side of act and work, and then, of course, an actual conversation with the Lord. Calvin, prayer is to enter into conversation with God whereby we expound to him our desires, our joys, our sighs, in a word, all the thoughts of our hearts. Okay. Those four guys are hundreds of years dead. Right? They're all like 350 years ago. So these are classic definitions of prayer. And then Don Whitney, he's still alive. He's at Southern, I think. Praying the Bible is his book, if you've seen that. Nice little book on prayer. Prayer is talking with God. And then he gives six categories in that book. Talking with God about your family, your future, your finances, your work, areas of Christian concern. Same, you know, praying for our brothers and sisters in North Carolina with the devastation they experienced, praying for missionaries, praying for the church, and then current crisis that can be personal or larger. So what do you think of those definitions? Helpful, unhelpful, agree, disagree. What does it get at that you like, and what do you wonder about?
I like the straightforwardness of speaking.
Uh-huh.
It's right out there.
Yeah. Good. Okay. Who else? How do you think about prayer? We all pray on some level. And if you can't define it, then you literally don't know what you're doing. I'm going to pray. What is prayer? I don't know. What are you doing when you pray? There.
Prayer is talking with God. I think we do it more than we think we do.
Uh-huh. How so?
Excuse me?
How so?
Because if you're abiding with the Lord, whether you're cooking a meal, you're talking with God, you're interacting with...
Yeah.
This is very, I mean, that's... We probably pray more than we think we do.
Uh-huh.
If that's the definition.
Yeah. And that's why I like Blake's The Breathing of the Soul. Right, it's just you're God's son in God's world, going about your life, interacting with the Lord. Stephen,
I like that. Aside from Blake, all of them imply relationship or access to mm-hmm. God, like they are one of the confirmations or signs of access or relationship.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, prayer. I think one of the things that prayer really presses on us is when people think about religion or spirituality, they think of it very much from a human perspective, right? There's really nobody in the world who isn't religious and doesn't have some concept of spirituality. And you know, they'll actually do studies in hospitals of patients who are prayed for versus patients who aren't, and what's the recovery rate and all that sort of thing. And so they tend to try and like scientifically categorize these things and think about it from a very human perspective. But what the biggest question is actually, is there a God and is he alive? Mm-hmm. You know, so are you just kind of talking towards the sky, or are you actually engaging the living God? That's what's really being pressed in prayer. Do I have a living God? with whom I can pray. I can actually communicate. And that's so often our times where we fail to pray, our prayerlessness is when we're going about life as functional atheists, not really thinking about the Lord in our daily lives. Just, I gotta do this, I gotta do that, I gotta, right? And then, you know, a crisis comes along and I gotta fix the crisis, right? And so, oh, well, I need to, you know, go do this and talk to that person and get that money or, you know, whatever it is. And the Lord kind of gets shoved to the side because we're gonna do things. And so we function without God. Not actually, but we're trying to. And so, yeah, that reality of, you know, there's a living God. And prayer is my communication with him. That kind of.
In my early years, a long time ago, one of the things that brought me to God was a conversation with people, blacks from New York City, that were very emotional, very energetic.
Mm-hmm.
And Miss Jesus was somebody you could talk to.
Hmm.
Well, I grew up in a church, and I never thought of Jesus in that way. So that was a brand new...
Yeah.
And today, as we're talking about having a conversation with God, I have a conversation with a friend. I'll be angry.
Uh-huh.
I can be all kinds of things. And I look at Psalms, and David... at the beginning was angry, and by the end of the psalm, because he recognized who God was,
yeah.
He seemed like he was in a different attitude
mm-hmm.
than what he had started out with. if prayer can do that when mm-hmm. you're talking, mm-hmm. it must be a great thing.
Yeah. No, it's a great illustration, which we're going to get to in a moment. The next definition is from Ole Hallesby. Any of you grow up around Scandinavians by any chance? I grew up with a bunch of Scandinavians. Yeah, I didn't figure too much out here. Like Ole and Lena. Those are great Ole and Lena jokes. So when I saw Ole Hallesby, I thought, oh my goodness. You know who's Norwegian in our church? Andy, the son of Knut. Right? Knut's son. And people butcher his name all the time. But this is a very interesting book. So I assume Ole's Lutheran because he's from Norway. So there's definitely some theological disagreements. But he has probably the best section on prayer and helplessness that I've read. And that's the blue sheet that I printed out. And so I commend that to you going into the week ahead, especially if you're facing some daunting challenges, to just think about, okay, what is that reality of helplessness in prayer? We're going to talk about that. But his description here, prayer is the breath of the soul, the organ by which we receive Christ into our parched and withered hearts. Right. If God is alive and we come to him in prayer, it's for him to act, right? We're receiving Christ. Christ is at work. And then I put in my definition, which, like I said, I'm not thrilled with, but I was trying to get at a few different elements. So prayer is the verbal response, verbal meaning having to do with words, not necessarily meaning say it out loud. The verbal response of our souls, so God is always the initiator, right? The creator is always the initiator. We're always the responders. So it's the response of our souls with words to the inscrutable and living God. And I wanted to get that element of inscrutability in there because I think that's, at least for me, one of the most challenging aspects of prayer. Because inscrutable means mysterious. It means obscure, kind of beyond searching out. And that's so often what we're bumping up against in prayer. Right? So, Lord, I know you're good. I know you're faithful. Why? Why does my child hate me? Why does my child hate you? Why am I going through this health suffering, right? Why is there this terrible circumstance in my life? Why did this person I love die? And you're never going to get, at least not this side of eternity, I don't think next side either, an answer that will, that you would. I don't think the Lord feels any obligation to give an account of himself to us. I don't think he ever feels like he needs to justify himself to us.
He didn't to Job.
Right. Or to Paul. Mm-hmm. You know, Paul's talking about election in Romans 9. And he says, well, you'll say to me, why does he still find fault? And he says, who are you? Mm-hmm. And that there is an inscrutability to God because he is so far beyond us and so unlike us. There are ways that we are like him because we're created in his image. But far more ways that he is not like us. He's the transcendent God who dwells in unapproachable light. And so what are his purposes in decreeing certain events in our lives? Well, we can get at various things of it, but we're never going to get the comprehensive, well, here's why. Here's everything that God is doing in this terrible circumstance that you're in. You're just not going to get that answer. And I think the so much of our struggle with prayer and life comes in that realm of, okay, But what does it actually mean to say if God is good when this is happening? Right? And you have, we'll talk about this in a minute, but you know, Psalm 34:17, when the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. But not really, right?
Yes, but it may take a long time.
Well, I mean, anybody here not have any trouble? Like, our lives are filled with troubles. And so what does it mean for us to engage the living God who can instantly change every circumstance in our life? Change any heart of any person. If the heart of the king is like water in the hand of the Lord, then there's no one more powerful than the king. Right? And prayer really presses those issues in our lives. And our hearts go all kinds of places with that. Well, am I not praying enough? Am I not praying right? Am I not learning the lesson? I remember when I was single in YWAM, and there was this teaching going along that, you know, and actually I've heard this in various, the idea of making an idol of the family or marriage or whatever. And if you'll just lay that down, then the Lord will bring, you know. I was like, not necessarily. I know people who never laid it down and got married pretty quick, right? And I know people who did lay it down and never got married. And it, right? So that, God is inscrutable. I don't, you know, people are like, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask God. And I'm like, I don't think so. I think when you see God face to face, you're not going to be like, hey, I got a question. Right? You're going to be falling down to worship.
Right.
Right. You're going to be laying your hand over your mouth. What was I thinking?
I would say in some ways it helps me if I approach prayer as though I were a small child crawling into my prayer.
Yeah.
Because it makes me realize his power.
Yeah.
And his love and his care, because I had a loving father. Mm-hmm. Maybe somebody doesn't. But it helps put the perspective, we're not equal. We're not even close. And
right, and that's the approach Jesus commands, right? Come to him as a child. Mm-hmm. Right? And that's the reality. Part of why prayer is good for us is because it puts that reality right in front of our face, right? And that's part of, and that's where Halsby is really good, I think, is he's talking about the connection between prayer and helplessness. He says only helpless people pray, right? If you think you've got it figured out, you don't ask for help. You just go do it, right? It's when you feel your helplessness, when you feel your need, that you ask for help. And so, but he's not just inscrutable. He's also the living God. All right. And that's part of the challenge of definition. And I'd love to hear your feedback on that definition. But part of the challenge of definition is to try and state things succinctly. And you can never state comprehensively in a succinct definition. I'm trying to get at those elements of it's words in response from our souls to God, who is alive. And because he's alive and he's made us alive in Christ, we actually have that kind of response. And he's inscrutable. And we don't ever want to lose sight of that. Because if we lose sight of the inscrutability of God, our perspective on prayer will get off pretty quickly. So... questions or interaction with any of that on definition? Yeah. Is it too low? Exactly. Is that better? Okay. So it too loud for anybody?
No.
Okay. I was actually worried at the church plant because there's no amplification. I preach there. I did all right. I'm not a loud person. Okay. So I don't know that like we definitively define prayer, but hopefully that at least gets you some. And we can, I really would love to interact about that. I would love to have a handy definition of prayer personally, but also just to interact with people. So, okay, so why do we pray? That connection with thankfulness is a huge one here. And biblically, I think it's the priority. So the first reason to pray. I think this is always needful, but especially in our day. I think what are the kind of huge, glaring, categorical sins of our day? Ingratitude has to be pretty near the top. And so prayer, fundamentally, is thankfulness, which, again, just remembering, the Lord always initiates, we always respond. Well, what's the response of a creature to this living God who's given us so many kindnesses, right? Even in the midst of our struggles and sorrows. Well, the first response should be thankfulness. It should be gratitude. And you see that time and again in Scripture. We're going to get into that with Philippians 4 in a little bit. But so much of gratitude in our day comes from slowing down and just taking the time to be grateful. Right? And so one very practical exercise that you could do that would help your prayer life is to try and block out 20 to 30 minutes this week and list all the things that you're thankful for from the Lord. And I bet you might think 20 to 30 minutes. It'll take longer than that. Once you get going, just think through the different categories of your life. Right? Think through family, think through friends, think through church, think through neighbors, think through material blessings, think through spiritual blessings, think through things you enjoy doing, think through foods you enjoy eating, think through, just think through things that make you happy. Things that you're looking forward to. And if you list out categorically, okay, here's, and we're never going to list all of it, but here's some evidence of the Lord's goodness to me. Right? And then the next step, maybe the next day would be then to pray and thank the Lord for those things. And maybe you're taking one category. Right? Today I'm going to thank the Lord for these relationships in my life. Right? And then you start to think through, I have a wife who loves me. What a kindness from the Lord. Right? And then what could I thank the Lord for with my wife? Or, whatever relationship you want to list, you could do that for an hour. Right? Like the potential for this is tremendous. And of course, if you look through Scripture, you see this all over the place. The Psalms would be probably the most obvious. But the psalmist is thanking the Lord even through his struggles. But gratitude. And the Heidelberg Catechism, I think, is going on here. So prayer is the most important part of the thankfulness that God requires of us. Okay. So that's a very basic, very helpful category for prayer. What can you thank the Lord about? Why do we pray? We pray because we're thankful. And of course, what we find when we do that is it has all kinds of effects. So when you start to thank the Lord for what you're thankful for, it actually gives you faith for the areas where you're struggling. Right? Like, if the Lord's been good to me here, he's going to be good to me here too. Right? If he's been faithful to you here, he's going to be faithful to me there. And so it stirs faith in your heart. Right? Here, in this area, I'm struggling because, but look at this. Look at what God has done. So it encourages you that way. And another category just went out of my head. Okay, so thankfulness and then petition. asking. So I think those are the two most basic elements of prayer. We're thanking God for who he is and what he's done. And then we're asking him, and which again requires us to slow down, recognize our need, and ask. And we ask out of gratitude and confidence because he's our Father. Part of the challenge here, I think, is we all have tons of barely recognized needs. I need to do this. I need to fix this. I need, right? And they're just there. I went to one of Ray's effective business seminars years ago, and he had us write down there all the areas of responsibility in our lives and then all the things that we needed to do in those areas that we were mindful of. And he gave us, I forget, it was 60 or 90 minutes. And I filled up, I can't tell you how many pages I filled up. I felt like I lost 20 pounds. I was like, holy cow. Like, I just had been carrying that stuff around in my head. Like, all these things I need to do, all these things. This is a problem. And, you know, this, like, my house has constant things in need of attention. And my family needs attention. And my, you know, church needs attention. There's just always tons of needs that I feel, I carry, but it's in this weird limbo where it's not really translating into action. It's kind of the tyranny of the urgent. Oh, you know, well, the car didn't start. Okay, well, now I'm going to need to fix that, right? And so that is actually, I think, a big part of the challenge with petition is, are we actually taking things to the Lord, or are we just kind of carrying them in the kind of emotional, spiritual space of our lives? And so actually recognizing that need, bringing it into consciousness. And so that could be another thing you could do, is just take a day and do that. Like, okay, what roles and relationships, responsibilities do I have? What burdens do I have in those areas? And then, okay, well, there you go, prayer list, right? Lord, help me. And the Heidelberg Catechism again, everything we need spiritually and physically is embraced in the prayer Christ our Lord himself taught us. So they're looking at the Lord's Prayer and they're saying, this is praying for everything that you need, right? That's what the Lord's Prayer is doing. God, it's by the benefit of prayer that we reach those riches which are laid up for us with the Heavenly Father. And of course, this is grounded in this reality of God's character, Matthew 7. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who's in heaven give good things to those who ask him? When Jesus says things like that, he's clearly motivating his disciples. Right? He's saying, you who are relatively evil in comparison to God, right? You give good things to your children. How much more the Father, in whom there's no shadow, no evil, who's only good. Everything he's ever done is only good and holy and loving and perfect and true. How much more will that being give good things to his children? Right? Your motives are mixed. Your thoughts about the world aren't necessarily real clear. And yet you pursue good for your children. How much more will God give good to his children? Right? It's an appeal to the character of God to motivate our prayers. And so we're meant to come to God and ask. So, thankfulness and petition, two basic elements of prayer. Okay, now this, I think, is the most foundational and helpful for me. So what is the relationship between prayer and Scripture? And you can see near the bottom of that page, Scripture is God speaking to man. Prayer is man speaking to God. I think that's a really helpful, very simple, very clear, right? When you pick up your Bible, God is speaking to you. When you pray, you're speaking back to Him. If you approach your Bible prayerfully, you could sing that song if you want, "Speak, O Lord." But you know, it's getting at that dynamic. Speak to me, Lord. Show me. Right? The Bible's full of commands for us to study it experientially. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Right? How delightful is your law to me? Like, there's just, right, we're meant to, you're engaging the living God. And so this relationship between prayer and Scripture is incredibly important. The most helpful thing to me with prayer has been studying and knowing the Bible. As much as I can, I want to pray Bible. It doesn't have to be verbatim quotes, right? It could be categories. But if I'm praying God's word, I know I'm praying God's will. It's keeping me from error. It's teaching me to pray rightly. If I'm studying Scripture to know God, it's motivating me to actually engage Him. And so one of the things I very much want to commend to you is to make sure that you are pursuing Scripture, the study of Scripture, as what's the word I want? Wholeheartedly as you can. We all go through different seasons in life, right? You're not going to find a command in the Bible to read the Bible every day. You do see lots of examples of that. But when I was in my 20s, even though I grew up in the church, I realized there was significant sections of Scripture I'd never read. And so I got Oswald Chambers, My Utmost for His Highest, and I started reading through the Bible. And honestly, I couldn't tell you anything about that book. I don't remember anything about it. But it was a help to me in getting through the Bible. And what I have a form here that has, it's a visual of every chapter of Scripture. And so if you haven't read through the whole Bible, I would encourage you and challenge you to read through the whole Bible. Because if you haven't, there's revelation from God that you've never read. Like, the Lord has revealed Himself to you. And so to read and make, I mean, when I started to do that and I read the Minor Prophets, I was like, holy cow, I didn't know half that stuff was in there, you know, and some of the language and, you know, Song of Songs, and you're like, I just don't know what to do with that, right? Like, and this is all God's word that He's given to His people. And so I've used this with different reading plans, different numbers of chapters, different seasons of my life, but it just helps me. I want to make sure that I'm getting through all of the Bible regularly. So I'll put those out too. I do have some more up in my office, I think, but the more you know the Bible, the more you study the Bible, the more you know God, right? Not in a mechanistic way, right? There's plenty of unbelieving Bible scholars who don't know God at all, right? So that's not what I'm saying. But for someone who's genuinely regenerate, genuinely has the Spirit of God, if you read the Bible, the Spirit is at work in you, illuminating the truth of Scripture to you. The living God is revealing Himself to you. He's speaking to you. He will show you things in His word, right? And are there challenges? There are all kinds of challenges. I was reading my Bible today, and I found myself thinking about, I can't remember what I was thinking about. It was something I had to take care of, you know, and I'm reading, I think it was the Psalm, and I'm thinking about, I got to go fix this thing for Josiah, and, you know, and then I'm like, what am I don't even know what I read, right? Like, we can all do that, right? Which, again, is not an opportunity for condemnation. It's, okay, Lord, help me to, right? Actually focus on you This is you speaking to me. What do you say? What am I learning about God? What am I learning about life? What am I learning about myself? Right? What am I being convicted of? What am I being comforted in? All kind, like, you reading the Bible is you encountering the living God in a uniquely authoritative way. And the Lord has great promises attached to his word. And so practically, I think, I try to be careful with these statements, but I think it's true. The single most practical thing I think you can do with your prayer life is study your Bible more. Right? Just study your Bible more. And as God's word gets deeper in you, it's going to come out. It's going to come out in your prayers. Right? And it can be helpful. I've gone through times where I read a lot of chapters a day. I've gone through times where I read just a very little bit of a day and try and meditate more on what I'm reading. If you're reading something and you're reminded of God's goodness, stop and pray. Thank you, Lord. Right? That you, this is how you have treated me. This is what's true about my life because of your grace. Right? It's not, that's the challenge of something like this. Is, oh, well, I got, you know, got six of them today, you know. That's great if you do six, or you do one, or, but it's more, I want to meet the living God. I want to know the living God. I want my mind and my heart, I want my emotions, I want my thoughts, my will to be shaped by what God says is true, so that I live life the way he's designed it to be lived. Right? And so when you come to Scripture, you're coming to the living God speaking to his people. And then you respond with prayer. That relationship, I think, is really basic and really helpful. And the Ames quote here talks about some of the interior heart dynamics that go on in that. In hearing the word, we receive the will of God. But in prayer, we offer our will to God that it may be received by him. So God reveals his will to us, and then in prayer we're responding, and he's shaping our wills. One of the strengths of Whitney's book is he's the Praying the Bible book. He says, God gave the Psalms to us so we would give the Psalms back to God. No other book of the Bible was inspired for that express purpose. Right? If you're spiritually alive, I think it's impossible to read the Psalms and be unaffected. I mean, you can say, well, I'm not going to be affected. Well, okay. But if you're not being dumb and you read the Psalms, like it's going to affect you. Right? These are people going through life, pouring their house, you know, great truths about God and some of the depths of human sorrow and suffering, and it's all here. And oftentimes, like Ken said, it's this journey, you know, through despair. Some, you know, is it Psalm 88 or 89? It just ends in despair, right? Like, okay, that's as low as we go. And then you got to go to the next psalm to get out of the pit. But by and large, the psalms go through this cycle of struggle to hope. And Whitney's testimony on the top of page 4, there's nothing in my devotional life that more quickly and consistently kindles my consistently cold heart like praying the Bible. So if you want to pray, pray the Bible. And and it's a good practice to begin your Bible reading with prayer. It doesn't have to be anything elaborate. Just, Lord, teach me, right? Work in me. So let's apply that real quick. If you go back to the top of the page 1, Psalm 34 there. What do you see in those three verses? Here's God speaking to us, revealing truth about himself, about us, about the world. What do you notice? And how would it affect your prayers?
notice that the Lord is looking at me, and he's listening to me. That really affects me.
Yeah.
That draws me to him.
Yeah.
Anyway. Yeah. And if I cry for help, he's going to hear me. And it almost is that truth is almost even better to me than that he'll take me out of trouble.
Uh-huh.
Just that that I know he's listening.
Yeah.
Is the best to me of it all.
And it's positional and definitional.
Yeah.
The eyes of the Lord are, like they are, toward the righteous.
Yeah.
And of course, so that the Lord doesn't have eyes, right? Doesn't have a body. He's got better than eyes, right? He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. So here the psalmist is using human language to communicate a truth that if it were true, you know, so the eyes of Bill might be towards Cynthia, but then the eyes of Bill can't be towards anyone else. But the eyes of the Lord, but there's a contrast because the face of the Lord is against, he's toward these people, he's against these people. But the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous. So the Lord always sees you. But clearly it can't just be, it doesn't mean he just sees you. Like bears see, okay, so he sees me, great, you know.
Yeah.
Right?
It communicates more than that he's just looking at me.
Right.
Oh, I'm looking at you. There's more action in it.
Uh-huh.
If he's looking at me, and if he sees me, and if he's hearing me, I know his good heart is toward me.
Yeah.
And
it's favorable.
It's favorable.
Favorable seeing.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
How does that affect prayer? Well, I mean, Cynthia talked about it some. How else would that affect prayer?
I think it shows that there's a relationship. You know, but kind of what Cynthia was saying, too. There's a relationship. And there's it's a relationship. You know, it's not like he's just seeing you. Yeah, he's listening to you. There's a relationship there.
Right. Yeah, the Bible's clear all over the place that to be, so for especially with the clarity of the New Testament, to be in Christ is to be in union with Christ. Right? It's positional, it's definitional, it's irreversible. So we've been united with Christ. We are the sons of God, and our Father, his eyes are always toward us. Which means he always sees us. Which helps to get at some of the dynamics of prayer. So, like, which we know, but, you know, we're never informing God. You know, hey, God, I've got this problem. Right? He knows. His eyes are already towards you. He already sees you. And, in fact, it's so continually true that there's never a time that it's not true.
I like the impression about the eyes and the ears of the Lord. There's an attention.
Right.
God is paying attention to me.
Mm-hmm.
He's not just seeing, he's also hearing.
Mm-hmm.
And he's hearing with his heart.
Mm-hmm. And it's his seeing and hearing you is comprehensive and undistracted. Right, I'm constantly distracted.
Yes.
Right, like I love my children, but sometimes I have to. Okay, what did you just say? God never has to do that. He always sees. He always hears. He always knows. Right, favorably.
Yes.
So how does that affect your prayer? See, this revelation of the character of God is meant to land on us. So that we're rightly motivated to respond. All right, the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and his ears towards their cry. What else? Carl?
I think the example of the story of the Israelites
in Egypt, and how they lived there for hundreds of years, and they were oppressed in a greater way. And they got to a point of desperation, and they called out to God, uh-huh. and he heard them, uh-huh. and he responded by miraculously delivering them out of the hands of the Egyptians. We all know that story, but it was at a point of desperation and them crying out, and he met them in that, in their time of trouble.
Yeah.
He delivered them.
Absolutely. Yeah, you see that pattern again and again in Scripture. In good and bad ways, like Judges goes through these cycles where people cry out and the Lord delivers them, and then they're like, okay, and then they go back into idolatry, and then they cry out, and, right, but he still does it. He's still merciful. And it's interesting, too, so the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous. You don't know what the context of that is. And his ears toward their cry. So there's 100 different places he could have gone with that, but here he's connecting it with some sort of suffering. Right, so the eyes are toward the righteous, and he rejoices with them in blessing. No doubt true. But here it's the eyes of the Lord toward the righteous and his ear toward their cry. And when are you tempted to feel like God doesn't hear you, right, when you're suffering? That's...
It presupposes that we will lift that cry to him.
Yeah.
That God's children will reach out towards him.
Yeah.
They know him, not fully, but enough to know this is where my help comes from.
Yeah, absolutely. Right, which is getting back at that that link between thankfulness and petition. Right, as we experience the Lord's goodness, we're going to cry out to him when we're in need. What else? Just went out of my head again. I'll get back to other interactions.
Tracy. So it's just reminding that, it's a reminder of the gospel that he sees me as righteous.
Mm-hmm.
Like I'm good. And even though he's doing that for that.
Yeah. Yeah, no, that's a great point, because his eyes are toward the righteous. His face is against those who do evil. Well, I've done evil. I've done plenty of evil.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So shouldn't the Lord's face be against me?
Mm-hmm.
So how could I? Right? If there's no gospel, then the eyes of the Lord aren't on any of us. Right? His face would be against us. But because we have a Savior... and we're righteous in him. His eyes are actually toward us. His ear hears our cry. But there is a category of people that the Lord is against. And you'll see in different scriptures, it'll talk about the Lord not hearing prayers, which, you know, experientially you know is not true. Of course the Lord actually hears. He knows all things, right? So that's getting at that dynamic again of God seeing, God hearing, God knowing isn't like sensory input for him or intellectual input. it's him taking notice of, it's him lovingly engaging with us in the midst of our cries, our sorrows, right? Which you know, this final verse, I think, raises some challenging dynamics. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. What are we supposed to do with that? Now, in the churches I grew up in, the one church particularly, the Word of Faith, Prosperity Gospel, name it, claim it, the only thing you could say is, well, I haven't been delivered out of all my troubles, therefore I'm not righteous. Right? I'm lacking faith. My prayer isn't good enough. It's twinged with doubt or whatever. So what are we supposed to...
Keep on knocking.
Uh-huh.
Keep on seeking.
But it says he's going to deliver me out of all my troubles. Does it not mean that?
I think it does, but it does, as I said, it's not something that happens right away.
Yeah. Yeah, it can be an issue of timing, George.
Well, I see the ultimate deliverance would be our salvation.
Uh-huh.
That would be the end of all our troubles.
Yeah. It absolutely will. Right. Our deepest, greatest troubles have already been solved. Mm-hmm. Right? I think we're meant to engage with attention here, though. Because there are, you know, Jesus makes promises. For example, he'll say, no one who gives up a house or mother or brother, you know, all these things, and will receive 100 times as much in this age and in the age to come, eternal life. Right? And so when you're going through a trouble and you're crying out, Lord, deliver me, I think it does need to be like a profound and fundamental comfort of, I am secure in the Lord, right? Someday I will see him face to face, and I will have no grounds to say, hey, you didn't fix this, right? Like, everything will be put to rights. And I should still pray that this situation here and now would improve, right?
Yeah. Do we believe that troubles grow our faith? That's the answer to that question. Like, why aren't we delivered of all our troubles? I'd rather my faith grows than my troubles be renewed.
Depends on the day.
Yeah, well, that's, you know... It's a similar dynamic, I think, because, if you... James is really clear. I mean, all over the Bible, it's really clear that the Lord gets at dynamics in our hearts through troubles that he doesn't get at in any other way, right? In our sanctification. And he doesn't call us to pray for more troubles so we can be more sanctified, right? Like, I shouldn't, you know... So if pastorally I was like, who's the hardest person in the church? Let me just put myself in that, right? Like that kind of, or whatever your situation is, right? Whatever's difficult in your life. I think Francis Chan would be an example of this. There's a David Platt, radical, right? I'm going to do the most radical thing I can, and then you'll know that I have. I don't think the Bible actually commends that as a pattern. So I should absolutely see the trials and sorrows and suffering of my life as the Lord's providential, you know, sanctifying, doing all kinds of things. And I should not be pursuing troubles. Right?
He'll come.
I should actually pursue good things. Right? Like, I don't pray, Lord, give me a difficult, strong-willed child to parent, even though he has. Right?
In your own peril.
So, yeah, we have to. But I think that's getting at the inscrutability. So, what does it mean that the Lord will deliver them out of all their troubles? I think ultimately, yes, it means when Jesus returns and all is made right. But I think it also does mean that we should keep pursuing deliverance from the troubles we have in this life, while at the same time saying, I'm not the Lord, I don't get to determine the course of human events. And so that wrestling of, Lord, not my will, but your will, right?
Yeah, sure. Yeah, it is wrestling, and the one word that I have trouble with is all, because I think troubles, okay, when we have troubles, we have fear, we have doubt, we have unbelief, we have anxiety, we have worry, and he can deliver me from those things, even if the trouble thing is still there, that I'm going through, and of course, like Ken said, he does all these amazing things in us as we persevere through the troubles. But I was thinking maybe that's the troubles that he definitely will deliver us from.
Yeah.
Because he wants us to trust in him. He wants us to not be afraid. So maybe those troubles, all of those kind of troubles.
Yeah, yeah. There's all kinds of layers just to salvation, right? There's more. We could get into more. But that's three verses, right? And we just took, 15, 20 minutes. We could take an hour on those three verses and talk through. So if you sit down with your Bible and just do that, just slow way down and actually read and actually think about what's being said and then turn that into prayers. Right, and so, you know, maybe you read this psalm and you're saying, Lord, I have a trouble that I don't think there is any deliverance from. And yet you say that when the righteous cry for help, you hear and deliver them out of all their troubles. And so you're engaging the Lord with that dynamic of your heart, that struggle of your heart. That's a great way to respond to that psalm. Right? Lord, remind me as I'm going through this trouble that your eyes are toward me and your ears hear my cry. Right? That's a great way. There's all kinds of ways to respond, and Scripture's a very rich field for doing that. Okay, let's talk about prayer and helplessness. Hallisby, those quotes there. Now this is, again, his Lutheranism is a little bit different in understanding sovereignty, but will we give Jesus access to our needs? That's the one great and fundamental question in connection with prayer. Right. So recognizing the needs of our hearts, taking them to the Lord, that's a big part of what we're doing in prayer. Prayer and helplessness are inseparable. Only those who are truly helpless can truly pray. Again, I think it's a little bit hyperbolic, but getting at an important dynamic. Your helplessness is your best prayer. It calls from your heart to the heart of God with greater effect than all your uttered pleas. What that dynamic of helplessness is getting at is the reality of our dependence upon the Lord. Right, and because we like to think of ourselves as strong and competent and in control and capable, prayer can be a real challenge. And the more you're geared that way, I'm very much geared that way, the harder it is to pray. Because I'll figure it out.
Yeah.
You know, like, I might not know right now, but I'll figure it out. Right? And we are meant to be, so that's part of the reason I quoted Ephesians 6:10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. We don't want to valorize weakness. We're meant to be strong. But we should be strong in the Lord. Like, the Lord created us to exercise dominion in his world. We're not to just sit back and be passive. We're to engage the world and do things, build things. Right? But we're meant to do it in the Lord. And in the strength of his might. Let him who serves serve in the strength that God supplies. Right? That dynamic. And so, we can have categories of, I have capabilities in life because God's been at work in me. They're evidences of his grace. Right? And so, I can do all kinds of things from a fundamental position of dependence. Right, and that's what prayer presses. Is am I ultimately dependent on the Lord or not? Am I daily dependent on the Lord or not? Am I categorically dependent on the Lord or not? Right? Are there categories of my life that I think I've got, and then other categories I'm happy for God to help with? Right? And so that reality of helplessness is, yes, ultimately, I am helpless. Ultimately, if the Lord wanted to end my life right now, that would be it. I couldn't do anything about it, and neither could you. There's no guarantee I'll wake up tomorrow. Right? I don't care how large your bank balance is. I don't care how healthy you feel. I don't care how strong your relationships seem to be. That could all change in a moment, right? We're far more dependent and helpless than we want to acknowledge. It's actually a big part of aging, right? You get older and you realize, oh my goodness, you know. When I was 18, I would run around on the roof, you know. We didn't have OSHA in Iowa. We didn't have safety harnesses. And, I mean, the things we did, crazy. And it never crossed my mind that it was dangerous, right? And I never fell off the roof. And my brother did. He dented the cab of a truck with his butt. Couldn't walk right for a week. But he was all right. Right. And you feel invincible. The younger you are, you tend to feel invincible. And then you get older and you realize, I'm not invincible. Right? Or the Lord brings you through a health challenge that just lays you low, and things that you never, ever thought about. Like, can I bend over and pick that thing off the ground? All of a sudden seem like just overwhelming. Right? And so that reality of helplessness, I think, gets at something of... in a lot of ways, we're not helpless. In a lot of ways, we're very capable, right? But fundamentally, we're helpless. And so prayer helps us to engage that reality of helplessness. Sometimes I think people would rather be angry or anxious or discouraged or than acknowledge helplessness. Right? In some ways, it's easier to just rage against the system than to say, I can't fix this. And so that excerpt from Halsby, I think, is really good at pushing on that particular category pretty hard. And then Halsby also links prayer and faith. And so, without faith, there can be no prayer, no matter how great our helplessness may be. Helplessness united with faith produces prayer. The essence of faith is to come to Christ. So when you see Jesus saying your faith has made you well, what he's saying is you came to the right place. He's not saying you had the magic formula that unlocked God's ATM code and therefore brought healing into your life, right? He's saying you could have gone anywhere to try and get better. You came to the right place, and now you're healed. Okay. So helplessness and faith. I don't want to go much longer. Let's just raise this category with anxiety. This is a passage I've used a number of times, but this is a universal struggle. Everybody's anxious. Right? Everybody's anxious. Not all equally anxious. Some people are glaringly anxious. Some people are subtly anxious. But we're all anxious about various things. And so, again, slowing down for prayer and saying, okay, well, what is what's an unacknowledged or an under-acknowledged anxiety in my life? What category, if you were to sit down and write out your roles and responsibilities and all the things that are on your mind and heart in those areas, what areas would be like, oh, yeah, I don't know about that. I'm worried about that. I don't see how that's going to get any better, right? And then here's Philippians 4, God's word speaking to anxiety. Again, with that reminder, which is very similar to Psalm 34, the Lord is at hand, right? The eyes of the Lord, the ears of the Lord are toward the righteous. Do not be anxious. So, gospel, law. Gospel, the Lord is at hand. Law, do not be anxious about anything. Okay, what are the exceptions? None. Nothing. Nothing excluded. Don't be anxious about anything. But you're anxious. Okay. So do you have a Savior? Can you confess your sins? Know His forgiveness? Be encouraged? Be reminded by His love and grace? So you have those foundations. He is at hand. Don't be anxious about anything. But contrast in everything, what's excluded? Nothing. Right? By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And there you see that connection again. Thanksgiving and petition. Okay. So you're anxious because you're trying to play God, usually through mental activity. Right? There's this area I'm worried about. I don't know how to fix it, but if I just worry about it a lot, I'll feel better. I won't, but I'll feel like I should feel better, right? I mean, that's basically what anxiety is. You just and Paul's saying, don't do that. Don't try and play God. The Lord is at hand. You're not the Lord. He is. He's here. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything. And what does he call us to do? He calls us to entrust it to the Lord. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And then the solution isn't, and then everything will be okay, right? God will fix it all, and you won't have anything to be anxious about. The solution is, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. I always kind of fixated on that phrase, which surpasses all understanding, right? Because what you understand is what makes you anxious, right? I see this person, this situation, this trouble, and it's a problem that I can't fix. Therefore, I am anxious, right? And Paul says, the Lord's at hand. Don't be anxious. Go to Him in prayer. Thank Him for His goodness. Ask Him for what you need, and what you'll receive is peace that goes beyond your understanding. What you understand doesn't bring peace. Like, you understand the dynamics here. Everything that you can comprehend is not peaceable. It's turmoil. What God can comprehend is peaceable, and He'll give that peace to you. Peace that is disproportionate. It doesn't make sense in this situation. Why do you have peace when all of this is, right? And you engage that through prayer. When you thank the Lord and make your requests known to Him. And then he continues, right? Instead of thinking about all these anxious things, think about what's true and honorable and just and pure and lovely and commendable. Goes on. And then he goes back to what you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Right? So this is a very practical application of prayer to anxiety that we could all do. You could do this tomorrow. You could go with an area that you're aware of being anxious and say, okay, Lord, I'm recognizing that I'm anxious. Right? I'm confessing that sin. I'm anxious about my child. I'm anxious about whatever. Thank you that you're with me. Thank you that you're at hand. Right? Thank you that you call me to depend on you and to not be anxious in anything. Thank you that you call me to pray. Thank you that you promise me peace. Thank you that you're true and honorable and just and pure. Like, there's just this passage, you could thank God for 50 things. Right? And I need you to change my heart. I can't not be anxious. Like, I can't make myself not be anxious. I need you to change my heart. So I'm not so fixated on this and my inability to do anything about it that I'm actually resting in you. Right? I need to rest in you, and I haven't been resting in you because I've been trying to carry a weight that's not mine to carry. Right? So please change my heart. Forgive me for my pride. Forgive me for trying to take your role. Right? Just not complicated. But hopefully you're seeing those dynamics. And you can do this with all kinds of scripture. Okay. So any final questions or engagements before we wrap up here? All right. Well, hopefully that was helpful. Next time we'll look to get into some of these questions and some of the kind of practical things that tend to be unhelpful in our prayer lives. And then we'll get into Luther. I will make these Bible things available over there, so let's pray. Father, we thank you that your eyes are toward us and you hear our cries because we are in Christ, not because we deserve it, but because we have been united to him in a death like his. And we will be united with him in a resurrection like his. That our souls are alive to you. That we want to know you. We want to trust you. We want to obey you because you've worked in us. And you've sealed us with your Spirit. And the Spirit is at work in us even now to sanctify us, to comfort us and encourage us and convict us. And pray that you would, in the days ahead, help us to be more aware of you. Whether it's anxiety or discouragement or anything that keeps us from turning to you, please humble us. Help us to confess our sins. Help us to engage our Savior and be reminded of your grace so that we trust you more and we look to you more, that we live for your glory, that we pray to you. Help us to stop carrying loads that aren't ours to carry and to entrust those to you. Pray that you would give us a deeper desire for your word so that we would know you more. We would hear your voice so that we might be able to respond to you in prayer. Pray that you would be glorified in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, thanks for coming.
Thank you.